prior to her death, she was unable to do what you just did. When I'd call her, sometimes she could barely talk. And she had to get on a breathing machine, and she said, "You'll have to call me back. I can't talk." So I'd call her back in about 20 minutes, and she'd sound close to normal. But she's the only one I ever heard who said, "I thank God for every breath He gives me. Every breath He gives me." It's good to be back. I appreciate the music very much. And I want to do a song tonight. If I had one song to do before this nation, if some of you know what I've been doing for the last off and on 50 years, the way I'm doing it now, it was going on 29 years, speaking to the youth of America about what does it mean to be an American and how do you redeem the freedoms we have, because there is no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. And so if I had to do one song, not that you need more music, but this song haunts me because this is a picture of what I've been living with and what I look at all the time. Okay, boys, hit it. That's it. A little town of Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. While you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left His throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, Savior of the world, put on flesh this night. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, why you lay sleeping, little town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. The Father gave His only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for Him in the world He came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you lay sleeping, United States of America looks like another silent night. While we're lulled to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children, while we're lying in the dark, There's a shout across the eastern sky for the bridegroom has returned and carried his bride away in the night, in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Jesus comes again and leave us slumbering where we lay. America, we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king. Will we be sleeping? Will you be sleeping? United States of America, it's like another silent night. Father, we don't have any hope in this country or in this world apart from your Son. And we will never know Him unless we make His Word our life. Thank you for the time that you've allotted for me to have some time with these young lives and those who listen. I pray that you'll take this time, that you'll use it, and you will bring conviction from the things I'm trying to explain tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the gentlemen that I had the honor of studying under, where am I going here? I always hate things hanging around me. You see how dangerous I am? They won't let me use an overhead. I break so many of them. One time my mother told me to get away from the wheelbarrow. She said, "You don't know nothing about machinery anyway." And I study under this great theologian. This guy's a great Bible scholar. And I heard him one time stand up and say how his life was affected by his father. But he said, "The amazing thing about my dad is that Dad taught Sunday school for 22 years before he ever became a believer in Christ." 22 years he taught Sunday school. He didn't have any idea who he was talking about. But he taught Sunday school. And the reason I bring that up is because I'm convinced that many of us who have grown up under Christian atmosphere, whatever that means, have assumed because we have grown up with it and been around it that we really understand what it means to be a believer in Christ. And if I had to ask some of you young people here, when's the last time you actually went out of your way to share with someone else the greatest message on the planet Earth? And I can understand why maybe some of you would be a little reluctant to raise your hand and say, "Well, I do it all the time." I mean, there's rarely an opportunity to go by that I don't take advantage of it, because I realize that's why God gave me His life, because He wants me to do His will, which involves leading other people to the greatest security and the greatest truth that the world has ever recognized. But I can understand why some of us are a little reluctant to fulfill our so-called ambassadorship by sharing the gospel, because a lot of us are not sure what is the gospel. What is it? Now, I grew up, as I told many young people, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church. I got drugged to Sunday school. I got drugged to camp. I got drugged to all these places because my dad was bigger than me. And when I finally got to be as big as Dad, it was too late to want to kill him, because it wasn't no fun, because I didn't want that on my conscience. But I had to play the game. I had to play the game. I didn't like it, but I played it. I had my mask. I knew how to play that game. I knew how to wear that mask. I knew how to say the right thing, do the right thing. But down deep, I wanted to throw up all this stuff. And I grew up believing one of the greatest lies on earth. And that is the Bible, according to some people, says, according to some people, that if you believe in Jesus Christ and keep the law, or change the way you live, or turn from your sins, or get dunked, or give your money, or go to so many churches where they tell you, you get so many points for bringing the book, you get so many points for bringing your dime, you got so many points for having your clothes on right, you have so many points for blowing your nose before you get there. I mean, all these little things you had to do in order that you had to stack up and give you the confidence that says, I guess I'm doing the right thing because I'm so busy doing something because that's what everybody else is doing. And I'm afraid that if I went through this group when I was your age, it'd be in the same boat. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? If you knew, and by the way, the chances are it could happen to somebody tonight before I finish. You say, well, just listening to you is killing me anyway. Well, then you'll have to suffer with the rest of us. Because if what I'm trying to tell you kills you, you were dead way before your heart stopped. One of the things I loved about the trip we made to Afghanistan in 2004 was that we had a chance to share with all these troops. Now, we went in there as a comedy tour. I did not want them to think for one minute that we had anything to do with the religious establishment or the chaplains or all of the other stuff, because there's one thing you know as most hardcore soldiers, they may not know where it is, but they know where it ain't. And they've already spotted that religion is just a game. I figured it out when I was about your age. I tell people, there were churches all over my neighborhood. One church says there ain't no hell, the one across the street said the hell there ain't. I said, I'll just flip a coin. Because I had no idea if I died. You see, we used to sing songs in our church. It'd go like, we must be born again and again and again and again and again. You know how I kept from going crazy? About every 5 or 6 weeks, I would walk the aisle just to throw up all of my fear and my misery and feel good for about a week. And then I'd go back and say, I just can't get it. I just can't live this life. This is not for me. I'll play the game, but I am not going to take this stuff serious because I've seen it, I've checked it out, and it doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. And I'll tell you why. Because if Satan cannot keep the truth from you, then he must find a way to confuse the truth so that you really don't know who you are and where you are and why you're alive. Because once you separate yourself from the knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, once you eliminate that from your thinking, then nothing on this planet, in the past, the present, or the future, nothing that ever happened to the human race has any reality, has any stability, has any meaning or definition at all. You take out the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you have eliminated anything that a human being can hang on to that will ultimately give them security and strength. Now, write these verses down. Galatians chapter 1. Paul had to deal with the frustration that I'm dealing with. How do you get young people, how do you get believers so confident in their relationship to God that nothing can shake that faith? Nothing that ever happens to you, whatever caused you to say, I thought I was saved, but I'm not sure. Because I don't live the way they tell me I'm supposed to live. Now, Paul was dealing with this issue. Now, whether you read it with me, I just want you to write it down. Because some of you will want to go back and figure this out. Because if there's anything I'm more sure of than I am my own name, is I am so sure that right now, nothing can destroy my confidence in what Jesus Christ gave me. I know I am saved, and I'm saved forever. It is not probation. It is true salvation. And I am so grateful that I grew up with the lies and the system of hypocrisy to the point now that all the years that I have finally figured this out and shared this across this world with great confidence, that there's one thing I'm sure of more than I am my own name. that if I die right now, I will stand before a Heavenly Father and He will gladly say, we've been waiting for you. Welcome home. Which we said to somebody, the few people that we love that are here with us tonight. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really none other. Only there are some who are disturbing, who are frustrating you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, even though we are an angel from heaven. What's an angel? It's a messenger of God. Even though we, as apostles, and an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, let that person be anathema. Now that's a heavy thing to put on somebody. Anathema means you're cursed of God. If somebody stands up and gives you a gospel that is not founded on what the Bible says and what the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the church, who explained that the gospel is simple. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. There has never been a time in the last few years at least that I've been in a place where I've shared, whether it be a school or a jail or a prison or wherever God gives me an open door, where I've failed to explain that the gospel is not just the death and burial of Christ. Three men died that day. And I assume they buried all three of them. Now, they didn't all have a good grave like Jesus, because Joseph of Arimathea, who probably was related in some way, he had access, because he's part of the family, to the body of Christ. And they looked at him and said, why are you going to put a criminal in a rich man's grave? And it's not in Scripture, but if I could, I'd add it. No, I wouldn't. That's a lie. I wouldn't dare add it to this book. Revelation tells me what happens to people who do that. Welcome all Mormons who happen to be in the house. By the way, if I haven't offended you, stick with me. I'll do it eventually. Because if I can't make you free, at least I ought to make you mad. By the way, the truth will set you free, but it'll mess with you first. Because it means that no matter what you have always believed in your whole life, God says, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what dear Dr. What's-His-Face said. I don't care what denomination. Your denomination is not in the Bible. I don't care how many of these great theologians you say you've been with. If they do not agree with what Paul was told to write, and where did Paul get it? Straight from the face of Jesus Christ. He went to 3 years in the desert, he and the Lord alone gave him the message for the church age. Now what is that? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, I would add that if Joseph of Arimathea, when they said to him, why would you put a criminal in a rich man's grave? He said, oy vey, it's only for the weekend. He wasn't gambling. He should have said, y'all show up on Sunday. I'm going to show you something. By the way, all those Romans that they told to guard the tomb, you know what happens if the Romans are given a guard duty to guard a prisoner, a dead one, and they lose him? You die. You die. The Romans say, you fail in your mission, you die. Now, you think that Jesus hypnotized all those Romans? The angels moved the stone. Well, he walked through the stone. They moved the stone later because they want everybody to look in and see that he came right out of his grave clothes. He walked through the stone. And all those Romans all fell asleep at the same time. They went back and said, he blinded us. We couldn't do anything. The light from this man was absolutely blinding. He walked out. No, you can't tell people that. Now, we'll keep you alive if you promise to lie. We'll give you, we'll let you survive because you failed, but we will cover your butt. But you got to lie with us and tell us that the disciples stole your body. You think the disciples were smart enough to go looking for Jesus in a grave while all those Romans were there? Huh? They wouldn't come out of their own holes. They were scared to death. They didn't come looking for him. They thought it was all over. He said, I'm amazed that you have allowed yourself to desert, to abandon the truth which was given to you. And as we have said before, verse 9 of Galatians chapter 1, I say now, if any man, any preaching to you, a gospel that's not equal to the one you got from me, let this person be anathema, cursed. Now, the whole book of Galatians was dealing with the issue of is faith alone in the finished work of Christ enough to save you, or do you have to keep the law? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to join a church? Do you have to walk an aisle? Do you have to put your money in? Do you have to get wet? I mean, all these different things. Anything you add to faith, you have destroyed the entire message. Now, I didn't say that. Paul did. He got it from the Lord Himself. He got it from Him. Now, young people, tell me, why did Jesus have to die? That He had to deal with something that we couldn't deal with. How could a sinner pay for his own sins? How could someone in prison talk his way out? We are all born behind the prison wall called sin. We all had a sin nature. And in order for someone to let us out of that prison, someone has to be born outside the prison. We were all born in a prison called sin and condemnation because you had a daddy. You say, I don't know who my daddy is. You're probably better off. I don't want to touch on that subject. I'll hurt people. But the fact that there's only one man who didn't have a daddy but became human. Because, see, he had to come in to become human. He had to be born, conceived and born of a virgin. Larry King, one time, they asked him, if you could interview anybody, who would it be? He said, I'd like to interview Jesus Christ. So what would you ask him? Is it true you are virgin born? Isn't it amazing that he can't even believe the facts that how Jesus got here? You'd think he'd say, did he really walk out of that grave? Because if he did, there's no other human being that ever did that. But he had to pay for sin. And that's where you get into John, the book of John, where it says, chapter 3, all have sinned. Then it has bad news. The wages, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then the bad news is all the wages of sin. What's the wages? That's what you get paid for what you do. We all get paid for being sinners. By the way, that's the only thing you can give Jesus when you come to Him. Give Him your sins. He's already paid for them anyway. He bought them all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift. Now it gets better. The gift of God. Now I'm going to ask you something about a gift. If somebody gives you something, regardless of whether you take it or not, if they initiate the giving, then you only have one choice. You take it or leave it. It's a gift. And if you have strings attached, if anybody ever gave you a gift, like somebody said, they bought their son or daughter a car for graduation, they said, it's out there for you, you're going to like it.
Oh, really?
Yeah, you're going to like it. Happy graduation. By the way, in the glove box is a payment book, and every 15th of every month, make sure you pay the bank. Have a nice gift. If a gift has strings, it's not a gift. If the gift depends on the receiver, there's something wrong with it. The gift depends on the giver. And this is the most powerful concept that I could ever try to get across to you. That when God decided to give His Son to die for you and me, He did not need anybody else's help that day. If you had to do something to add to salvation, you must have been there that day, and you must have contributed to what Jesus suffered. Now, I know Catholicism, on one occasion, actually had a cross with Mary on the backside, as if she was there dying with Jesus. That is heresy. That is evil. That is contrary to everything that the Bible stands for. That is based on hell itself, that you would give deity to that woman, because she was also a sinner. Jesus died for his own mother's sins and the brothers who said he was nuts, and for fools like me. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, not one. 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. John 3:16. Most of you ought to have that verse down. For God, the greatest initiator, so love, the greatest compassion, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, the greatest act, His miracle-born Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes, the greatest simplicity. In Him, the greatest person, shall never perish, the greatest delivery. But, the greatest contrast, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, right? Most of you know John 3:16. If the Bible says you have everlasting life, how long is everlasting? If it's everlasting, how long will it last? You don't even have to be a genius to figure it out. If God's Word says His gift is everlasting, how are you going to lose something that's everlasting? By the way, when He gives you that gift, what does He give you besides forgiveness? He gives you Himself. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man gets to God except through me. I'm the door. If you're not coming through me, I'm sorry, you're not getting there, period. That's it. When I did this last year, I had jury duty. Now, I don't look forward to things like that. I don't put a lot of trust in our judicial system. I had to cancel 3 different times, and legitimately. The fourth time I had to do it, lady said, look, this is your fourth time. I think you either need to pay the tab or show up. I said, I'll be there. So I was there, and the first day they didn't need me. They had a lot of people there, so I was kind of glad to get out. The second day I figured they're going to get me. So I wore a shirt. It said, narrow-minded. Narrow-minded. And when they went around and asked all 24 of us, they had to pick 12 out of 24. They went around and asked us all to stand up, give our name, our address, and what we did. And I stood up in front of that court and I said, I gave my name, gave my address, and I told them what I did. And I sat down, and the young boy sitting next to me, about 25-year-old, he said, by the way, you were in my school a few years ago. Man, it's good to see you again. And so when the defense attorney stood up, he said, now, by the way, I hope none of you in this room is what that man has on his shirt, narrow-minded. So I figured it's working, man. I'm going to get out of this mess. But when he challenged that, I raised my hand. Well, he didn't call on me. But the judge says, excuse me, I think the gentleman would like to explain what that means on his shirt. I said, I thank you, Your Honor. I stood up in front of all those people and I said, I'm narrow-minded because the one who changed my life was the only hope of the universe, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And He is narrow-minded because He's God, and He's perfect, and He's on a narrow road, and I'm on that same road with Him, and it's less traveled, and it's all uphill. But I said, there's another road that's broad, crowded, and goes straight to hell for those who do not believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and faith alone can give it to you. And I sat down. Had some of the black sisters go, amen, brother. Yeah, preach on, son. Preach on. Well, what was amazing is they not only kept me, but I became the foreman of the jury. That's what I get for trying to get out of it. Thank you, sir. And when we went in there to deliberate, I said, they made me foreman. They said, you take over. I said, okay. I said, but if you want me to take over, I'm going to have to call the commander-in-chief and talk to him because all justice comes from God, not from man. And I said, I want us to make a good choice here. So I said, I'm going to talk to him. Y'all can do what you want to do. So I had a little word of prayer there. Some of them said amen at the end. And I said, this ought to take 5 minutes. Does anybody in this room have any doubt about the outcome of this? Anybody? Can you all agree the man was absolutely innocent of all this facade that was thrown in his face? Any question? One guy questioned. A little black guy. Ain't got nothing to do with skin. Had to do with attitude. I could tell he had this attitude. He wasn't working for a long time. He said he was on disability. He walked better than I did. And he said, well, everybody got to have some compensation. I said, some what? Compensation. What do you think that means? That we ought to pass the fact that the guy was innocent and give that other group money? I said, you must be an atheist. No, I ain't no atheist. I said, don't be telling me you're a child of God. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have eternal life. Don't tell me. I'd be a believer. I said, man, you got a problem. Because you know the Bible says to him that knows to do good and don't do it, it's sin. Are you going to sit here in front of the rest of us and admit that they lied on that stand to get money from that guy who was innocent? You're going to have to face God. He said, I'm with y'all. Now, I hope you're narrow-minded. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the greatest reality is that every one of us should wake up every day and say, I am so glad that I know that Jesus saved me. And I can't lose it. No matter how I live, no matter how all the failures that I make, no matter how all my choices will someday come back to haunt me possibly, but I at least know this. I'm a child of God. And there's no way I can get out of that relationship. I can certainly have problems with fellowship because I'm not walking according to God's Word. I'm not even confessing my personal sins. But I know this, I'm His child. When the prodigal left in Luke 15, he left as a son. He came back as a son. He never lost his relationship. He lost the fellowship. Ended up in a pig pen. For some of us, the pig pen is the only place we come to when we realize if God saved me, if God has left me here after salvation and has a purpose for my life, then I'd better find out what it is because everything else I'm doing will go for nothing in eternity. By the way, eternity is a long time to be a loser. You'll be saved. You have eternal life. But you'll be a loser. And you want to live with that? When the same one who saved you by faith says, you can walk with me by the same way you accepted me. You came to spiritual birth by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And as you have received Him, Colossians chapter 2, so walk in that faith. So when I ask people, how do you know right now that you're a believer, that you're saved? How do you know right now if all of a sudden this place blew up? And when the way we're dealing with our enemies in this world, it's going to happen. If we lose this war, we're going to lose our nation. There's only one way we can win this war, and that is to be totally united as a nation. This country will never unite. Half this country doesn't even understand what truth means if it came up and hugged you. We're living in an area, I like what Gene called the other day, of delusion, where people believe the lie. They would accept a lie before they ever humbled themselves to say, I think this man has proved who he is and I'm going to trust him. Now I want to go to Ephesians. One book over. Before I leave this week, I want to make information available to some of you about... By the way, some of you know how to get a hold of me. And if you get a hold of me, I'll make sure you have that information. I will provide you a book that I use when kids come to me and they say, how do I get the information? And if they send me their address through their email or whatever, I send every one of them this book. I didn't have enough to bring for the whole camp. But the book's entitled, You Can Be Sure. And if any of you get the information that's in this book, I tried to condense it, but I'm not going to do it right. There's just never enough time. But if you nail down this one fact that I know without a shadow of a doubt, and Satan will never be able to to divide my soul or my mind on this issue. People asked me one time, they asked me, what's your ultimate objective in working with youth? I said, I want to brainwash them. You want to what? I want to brainwash them. Romans chapter 12 says that's what it takes. I beg you by God's mercy that you present your body as a living sacrifice. The only thing wrong with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. Yeah, man, I surrendered my life. I walked the aisle. I said I'll serve the Lord. Good. How long ago was that? You ought to do it every morning. There is no such thing as a one-time dedication. I dedicated my life. Good. If you didn't do it this morning, there's something wrong with that. You have to do that every day. Every day you get up, you have to make a choice. His will or mine. His way, my way. But he said, be not conformed to the world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you can prove what God's will, perfect, acceptable, and His plan. How do you transform? You brainwash yourself by challenging your soul with what God says, so that when what you think is contrary to what God says, you realize something has to change. And it's not going to be Him, it's going to be me. By the way, would I become your enemy if I told you the truth? Some people don't want the truth because it holds us accountable. By the way, that's a dangerous thing to do at a youth camp, that you come up here and you listen to some of us who do the best we can to try to teach, and we never feel we do it right. At least I don't. But whether you heard me or whether you listened or whether you came here teachable, God will hold you accountable for the information that you get here, and you've got to make up your mind, what am I going to do with what I just heard? You say, well, I didn't hear it. That does not escape the fact that you're sitting here and some of you are listening and some of you are not. Some of you could look right at somebody and your mind be 1,000 miles away. And no one will know that. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're here. It demands academic discipline and the filling of the Holy Spirit to sit and say, while I'm listening to this, this is eternal. I'm going to have to answer this. I'm going to be tested over this. Because no one will ever be able to stand in front of God and say, I didn't know this. You didn't tell me this. Because God's grace can never judge a person who never heard. And the amazing thing is that one of God's greatest gifts in life, let me get to Ephesians 2 before I rattle on. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead. Nice way to start out. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Who is called the prince of the power of the air? Airborne. Satan. In other words, everything that goes into our minds either comes from God or from satanic influence. Our human viewpoint, which comes from Satan. According to the prince of power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of what? Disobedience. Welcome to the human race. We are all children of disobedience. Among them, you too all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of us all. By the way, this is what God says when you're born. This is your nomenclature. This is your reality. This is what you live with. We are born physically alive, spiritually dead. There was nothing in us that God could use until somehow, by His grace, dealing with dead people. By the way, the dead person can't do anything. And when you're spiritually dead, the only thing you can understand is the gospel. That's the function of the Holy Spirit, to show you you're dead. How are you going to go from death to life? You've got to hear some good news. The fact that you're a sinner is not good news. The fact that there's been a provision for your sin, past, present, future, ha! I can live with that. I can get into that. But God, being rich in mercy, who initiates? He does. What's mercy? That's when God doesn't give you what you deserve. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have mercy than justice. If people say, I want justice. Man, you're crazy. You get justice, God's going to squash you like a cockroach. That's about the lowest thing I can think of at the time. But look at that contrast. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for which He loved us. Why would God look down at you and me and love us? What does God see in you and me that says, I love that person? I love that person. You were created in His image. But the reason He loved you is because look what His boy did. His boy did something about your situation that made the father go, my son bought you. He paid for you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Why don't you accept that as a gift and be mine forever? What better deal would you ask for on this planet? Can you think of anything to equal the value of knowing the God of the universe has found a way to reach this fool and change me by His grace and mercy, not by my works, not by my intelligence, not by my talent, but by His grace and His mercy? Grace gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy gives you what you holds back what you do. That's a left and right hand of blessing. Grace and mercy. Even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the way, it already did this. If you have trusted Christ, you're already seated in the heavenlies with Him. You know, positionally, eternally, but not experientially. That's going to come later. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. For by what? Grace. We have been saved. Past tense. By means of faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Gift. You can't buy a gift. You can't earn a gift. It's based on the giver. Not as a result of works, that no man, no woman, no child, no one will ever be able to brag. Look what I did. I found Christ. Sure you did. Why'd you have to find Him? He wasn't lost. You were lost. You didn't find Him. He found you. He initiated towards you. He introduced Himself to you one way or another. Some of us, He has to knock on the door a little harder than others. Not by works, lest anyone brag. For we are His workmanship. Wait a minute. See, this is in the same context. You're saved without works, but then something happens after you're a believer. We become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God prepared in eternity past that we should walk in them. The word workmanship, and I'll try to pick this up Thursday. Workmanship is the Greek word poema. It means poetry. Do you realize that God is trying to make rhyme and reason out of your life? You say, I don't see anything that rhymes in my life. Well, maybe you haven't seen the next line. But God is the only one who could take your miserable mess, your failures, your rebellion, your disobedience, and He can work it together if you trust Him. If you believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, He said, I've given you myself, my life. It's yours, period. You can't lose it. You've been born again. But He saved you so that you might perform through His grace works to reach a dying world. I think Buck had it on one of his shirts. Friends don't let friends go to hell. Some of you, they're not going to let me in your school. But they don't need me. They need you. But if you're not confident that you have eternal life tonight, I can understand why you're a little shy on having the desire to want to share the good news, because to you, it's not that real. You don't have that confidence in your Redeemer. You keep looking at yourself on the basis of who you are instead of, I'm looking at myself on the basis of God. You know when God looks down, you know why He smiles at me? Because He doesn't see me. He sees His Son. Boy, am I glad He sees something in me that makes Him smile. By the way, in eternity, I figured that's good enough for me. When I see Him, He don't have to say nothing. I just want Him to smile. I just don't want Him standing and go, Boy, that's going to break me. Some of you are going to experience that one day. Because you say, well, I had the fire insurance. I had Christ. But I wasn't going to get sold out. I wasn't going to serve Him. Then who are you serving? Yourself? Sure. It's going to be a bonfire one day. He's going to wipe away tears after the judgment seat. There's going to be some tears up there. There's going to be people out there that taught Sunday school for 22 years and found out, I just became a believer 5 minutes ago. Look what all I did. God said, what you did didn't matter anything. It's what I did. You finally accepted me. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I don't pick the colors, but He works steadily. Sometimes He weaves me sorrow, and in my foolish pride, I forget He sees the upper and me the lower side. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. Not until that loom is silent and the bobbin ceases to fly will He unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. So, dear friend, you must keep trusting, and it won't be long you'll see His sovereign grace and mercy He was knitting through you and me. All He's saying is, I bought you. You trusted me. You have eternal life by faith alone in Christ. Now, you're mine. You're mine. I bought you. We talk about others. Others first. You can't do that unless you love the Lord. You can't even deny yourself until God gets you out of you into Him. And you realize why you're here. Excuse me. You're here to do one thing. Serve people. As Jesus did. In the World War II, they found this one area in Europe where they had bombed this church, and this statue of Jesus stood there in front of this church, and His hands were blown off. It had these just nubs of that statue. And someone took the initiative to put a sign around that statue. And the sign was so prophetic, so real. It says, I have no hands to do my Father's will, but yours. You want to see God's hands tonight? There they are. You want to see His feet? There they are. You want to hear His voice? Speak. Tell others how great it is to be a child of the King. While they're out there beating their brains out trying to find a little bit of happiness, it's all there for the asking. Now, why wouldn't you be motivated to make that a priority in your life? You tell me what else is more important. That's your responsibility. To serve. To me, a hero is nothing but an individual who finds a way to be a blessing to others, and they just keep on doing it till they die. Or that great airborne operation comes that's going to take us out of here. Even now, Lord, do it. I hope, Father, that one young person or someone here tonight will walk out of here with a certain confidence that I am in the kingdom. I am a child. And if they're not, it's because they will not believe what Your Word said that we can know that we have eternal life. Oh, Father, what a peace it gives to know we may lose our assurance, but we cannot lose our relationship. And our salvation is in You. It's not on us, it's in You. It's wonderful to know that You can do that for us. Us unworthy human creatures. Bless this camp. Thank You for the one who's about to come and speak. I appreciate just being with him in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll pick this up Thursday. Take about 5 minutes. And we will come back and listen to one who feeds so well.